If you have a copy of Scripture, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 yet again, okay? We are in the middle of a series right now that is called So We Pray, and we are looking at what Jesus said, when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to teach you how to pray. We turn to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus says, pray like this, and we have just been walking slow and making our way through, all right? And tonight, we come to that part of the Lord's Prayer that is, I think if we're honest, probably where most of us spend the most time in prayer, and that is the petition prayer. It is the prayer that says, God, give me something, or God, change something in the world, or God, please move your hand. God, move radically in this situation. I need this. A friend of mine, a family member of mine, they need that. Change something in the world. Take the gloves off. Get involved. Do something here for us right now. The irony is, though, that I think that while many of us spend probably most of our time in what we call petitionary prayer, like this, change something, give me this, I need this, which is fine. But while we spend most of our time there, I think it's also the part of prayer that if we're honest, we are probably the least knowledgeable about how things work and how this is supposed to work. And also probably the part of our prayer lives that is the most frustrating to us. What I mean by that is in terms of trying to reconcile in our mind, like, I want to be a warrior for prayer. I want to believe God for big things in my life. But I don't know how to balance that with the fact that there are times when I have prayed and asked God and it didn't happen. Things didn't come through. Or realizing, hey, I live in a broken world and God is sovereign. I am not sovereign. I pray in faith. I pray expectantly. I want things to be big. But at the same time, I live in a broken world where God is sovereign and I am not sovereign. And how do I reconcile these things? And it can lead to frustration for us. I think it can lead to two ditches that we don't want to get stuck in. It can lead to two kind of sides of the horse. There's a funny story about in our family, in my dad's side of our family, where my grandfather or my great-grandfather, one of them, the last day they ever took a drink of alcohol was the day that they got drunk and literally, now this is, you know, rural Kentucky, okay? They got drunk, grandfather, great-grandfather, years ago, and literally could not mount back on the mule that they had rode to town in, okay? So what happens is you think about it, you jump up and then you fall off on one side. And then you jump back up and you fall off the other side. Things like this need balance. When we sit on a horse, when we ride a motorcycle, there's a lot of things you do in life where you're like, there's a balance to be had. I can't go off of one side. I can't go off of the other side. There's a balance here to realizing that on one side I pray in faith, but on the other side I realize that God is sovereign. I think this is what we fall into. On the one side, we fall off of the horse trying to pray in faith, and what ends up happening to us is that we become convinced that God is some sort of math equation or genie for us. That if I just have X amount of faith and pray X amount of hard, if I just rub the lamp good enough, then there is no reason in the world where I won't have what I want and what I need. It will be. It's kind of contingent on me. If I have enough faith, then God will bless. If he didn't bless, he didn't come through, the prayer wasn't answered, I must not have had enough faith. That's one side of the horse that we don't want to fall into. I saw a thing the other day on the news about a guy. His name's Ephraim Taylor. He made rounds about 4 years ago in a lot of churches, and it turns out that he was a scam. But what he did was he stood up before churches, and he began to tell them that, hey, they just needed to have enough faith, that God wanted them to be wealthy and to have riches and to have money, and they just needed enough faith to do it. That's falling off the horse on one side. We do pray in faith. We do pray expectantly. But we realize we live in a real world that's really broken and that God is sovereign and that we are not. The other side of the horse, though, is where many of you might even be tonight, and it's this. You have prayed about something. You have asked God for daily bread. You have asked God to meet a need in your life, and what happened? In your perspective, nothing. And so where you might find yourself tonight is a little bit burned, a little bit cynical. It's been a long time since you've asked God to do anything in your life because healing didn't come, financial hardship didn't pass, you're still not pregnant, you don't have the job that you want, and you're still stuck in a job that you don't want, or whatever it is. Y'all, tonight what I hope that we will do is not fall off of either side of this, but realize we live in a real world, and there is balance to be had when it comes to our prayer life. I hope tonight that we will begin to see that God is a God who changes things in the world. He's a God that we pray to for our needs to be met. But at the end of the day, we live in a really broken world, and that God is really sovereign, and that we are not, and we may not just have the perspective on this whole world that we think we do. All right? So let's dive in. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 9. I kind of gave a little tip earlier. We're on the daily bread part of this prayer, but let's kind of go back and read through it from verse 9, okay? Here we go. The Bible says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, this is our verse for tonight. "And give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. All right? Hey, it could not be more straightforward than it is tonight. I love to be simple with things. It's a simple message. There are three things I think that we need to see that directly relate to this idea of daily bread in our lives, okay? And the first one is this, if you're taking notes. Write it to the points. The first one is this. We are to be asking God daily. That's what it says. Can't get more simple than that, right? We ask God daily. What that means is we ask God every day. The emphasis here that Jesus has for us is on our daily needs. And the point of that is reminding us not to neglect prayer today. Now, I think for some of us, this could end up being a startling reality, even though it shouldn't be. And even though it sounds like it's so simple on the face of it. But the problem is, for many of us, things are good in our life. Job's good. Kids are good. School's good. House is good. Everything is good. And because everything is good, we end up thinking that we don't need God in the way that we have needed him in the past. And I want to wake you up and to say, as Jesus is telling you to pray today for your very bread, and he's saying, pray for it yesterday, pray for it today, pray for it tomorrow, pray for your daily bread. As he is saying that, what he is communicating to you is, you need God as much today as the day that you became a Christian. You need God today as much as the day that you graduated high school or went to college or got married or had your first kid. All these big days that we think about in our life that come and go. You need God today in the mundane. I get up at 8, I go to work, I end up getting off at 5, I go home. Regular day, you need God that day. You need God for your daily needs. That's what the Bible is communicating. I don't think it's communicating here what some people have interpreted it to be, to say that we don't pray for things in the future, that we just pray for things today. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what he is saying is you don't neglect today for the sake of future things. Now, this is hard for us. And I know it's hard. I don't have to fake, and you don't have to fake that this is hard for us, because I would just wonder if I truly could have a meter to say, hey, how is your prayer life? Even in light of the new series that we have, are you praying daily for the needs that you have every day? Many of us would kind of just, man, I don't know. It's hard for us. I think I can give you two reasons why it's hard for us. There's probably a lot of reasons. But I can give you two, I think, biblical reasons why it's hard for us to think about praying to God for the needs that we have every single day of our life. You ready? Here's the first one. I think sometimes living an American suburban lifestyle, we sort of forget how bad we actually need God. We forget how much of a hostile world we live in. See, we kind of just wake up in the morning and we just kind of think, well, I got this. Like I said, things are good. The house is good. The world's not really all that bad and scary. No, it's bad. And it's scary. There was a girl named Annie Dillard. She's an American author, a poet. She went out by a creek in the mountains of Virginia to watch nature for a year in order that she might be inspired to write something beautiful. And she came out realizing that nature is not the movie Bambi, okay? Thumper's not running around or whatever. What she realized is that while she went to be inspired by nature and to be, you know, to see the beauty of it, as she began to watch and really observe nature, she began to realize that nature pretty much lives by one rule: violence against the strong towards the weak. That's the nature that she saw. The world is broken. The world is hostile. The world needs to be put back together into a state of paradise that it once was. But we do not live in that paradise. We live in something that is broken. And we need God today as much as we ever have. Y'all, I don't know why we get off of this, but we realize that And things change when we pray and when we go through life in a mundane way and every day seems like it was just like yesterday. We forget that God is answering prayers on our behalf every single day. We forget that we need God. But let me just ask you this, parents, let me ask you this. How many times could it have been that your children could have faced tragedy, but they didn't? See, we don't think about that. We don't think about when they didn't fall off the jungle gym. We don't think about when that dog in the neighborhood didn't attack them. We don't think about a fire in a house that could have been, that God has averted on their behalf because months ago you laid them in a bed and you said, protect this child, God, as you do every night. Didn't even think about it. And God said, okay. And that dog didn't attack. You see what I mean? See, we think we live in a world that's pretty okay and we don't really need God. No, we need him and we forget about all of the things that are being averted around us all the time. Husbands, how many times have you ever thought about unknown financial struggles that could come to your family, unknown job loss that has been averted because you have prayed and said, God, today I need you to bless this house. I need you to do that for me and for my family. Small group leaders at Mercy Hill, how many times do we ever think about the unknown, the marriages in your small group, the separations, the divorces that could have happened had we not a year ago sat in a room and said, God, bless the marriages today, the needs that we have. God, bless the marriages in this room under the roof of this house. And a year ago, God said, okay, and somebody is not in a divorce right now. You see what I mean? We forget that we need God. But then we begin to realize how things could be. We are, every single one of us is pretty much like one text message or phone call away from an event that changes the rest of our life forever. That's where we are. You live in that reality every day. It could be tonight. We don't feel like it, but we need God every day because the world is pretty much broken every single day. All right? That's number one. The second reason I think is this. I think the second reason we struggle in daily prayer is because whenever we are blessed, it is our tendency in order to forget God, become satisfied with what he has given us, and not run back to him as the true source of blessing. See, when a prayer is answered for us many times, we don't come back the next day for a daily need because the day before, God has moved on our behalf. And instead of pushing us back to God, what that does is make us satisfied. You know, we see that in the book of Hosea. One of my favorite passages in Hosea chapter 13 is where God likens the people to cows who have become satisfied in the pasture. God has blessed them with pasture, but they have become satisfied. And then the Bible says, and then they forgot me. Then they forgot the God who has blessed them to begin with. Why is it that we turn back to God when we are going through hard times? Do you know why it is? It's because we turned away from him in the good times. That's exactly why it is. Hard times drive us back to God because when it's good, we are kind of hardwired in order to move away from him. Y'all, what I want to call you to is this. In asking God daily, we need to remember him daily. Asking God daily is, remembering him is the key. It's realizing that we are hardwired to forget some things in our life, and the gospel is one of them. That God has moved for us, that he is available and willing to provide for our needs. We forget that on a pretty much daily basis. I don't know if you've realized it yet in life, but there are just things in our life that we are hardwired to forget. And it's different from each person. I don't know why, for instance, in my life, I mean, I'm 29 years old, I'm fairly educated, and for whatever reason, I can never remember how to spell the word effect. Is it with an E or with an A? And when do you use which? Okay? I have no idea. I don't know why my brain is broken in the area of, and my wife laughs at me every day about this. And I know, it's because this is just so stupid. I can't ever remember where our house key is on my keychain. I stand at the door, and I go through every single key every night when I walk in the house. I do. I don't know what it is about this brain of mine that is hardwired to forget that kind of stuff, but I do. I forget it all the time. I think I get it from my dad. My dad's here with us tonight. I remember being 16 years old. I walked in with him to the doctor's office. Usually my mom would take me to something like this. We walked in. The doctor looks at my dad and says, "What's his name?" My dad says, "His name is Andrew Patton Hopper." The doctor says, "What's his birthday?" And my dad goes, "I knew you were going to ask me that." I just had a sense that I should have, you know, I needed to know that tonight. I mean, I can't remember stuff all the time. You're probably that same way. There's things that we can't remember all the time. Y'all, my brain is hardwired where I can't remember how to tie different knots, which is something I want to know how to do desperately, okay? Seriously. So I put something in place in my life to say, I will always, if I walk into the bathroom for any reason, brush my teeth, take a shower, anything, before I walk in and before I walk out, I tie a knot. I tie one of four knots, a bowler knot, a bank robber knot, a slip knot, or a horse knot, okay? I do. Because I've realized that I know I'm an idiot, but I've realized that if there is a deficiency in this brain to learn how to tie a knot, then what do I need to do? I probably need to tie one about four times a day, right? What I'm calling you to is to realize that we don't pray daily because we have a deficiency. Not that we're dumb, we're fallen. Our hearts are fallen. They're darkened. They're hard. They're against God. That's who we are. God is changing us. Through the gospel, we are beginning this process of sanctification as coming people who love God, but we are a people who fall away and wander. We're prone to that. We will pray daily to God for our needs when we remember how much we need Him. So, are you putting some knot tying stuff in your life? Is there a community group in your life? Is there a daily Bible study in your life? Are there people at your work that will ask you the hard questions in life to get you to see, hey, you need to remember that you need God, all right? God tells us, hey, Jesus says pray daily. The second thing is this. What's He say ask for? Ask for your needs. That's the second thing, all right? Now, I know that it says bread here, but bread is absolutely representative of our physical needs in general. You see this all throughout the New Testament. People will say bread when really they kind of mean food. Really, they kind of mean like what you need. Prime example of this is in Luke chapter 14, where the scripture says, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom that is pretty much to come. Now, does that mean that we're only going to eat bread in the kingdom? No, I am praying for a glorified Ruth Chris Steakhouse in the kingdom, okay? I know you are too. That's what I'm praying for. Ever since I was about 7 years old, and I heard the story of Joshua and Caleb when they went into the promised land and they spied out the land. And when they came back, the dudes had to carry the grapes on huge sticks. You know, like they had to carry them out like two men to carry one grapevine. I have always wanted to bite into a grape the size of a watermelon, all right? I know you do too. It's not just bread in the kingdom. What is in the kingdom? You're going to eat bread in the kingdom. No, it's what the Bible is getting us to is saying, this is sustenance. That's the idea. The idea is our physical sustenance, to say you pray for bread that's what you're praying for is God, meet my needs. Now, why else does it say bread? Think about it. Who is the bread of life? Who is it that made the statement one time that said, hey, you don't just live by bread alone, right? Jesus is pushing us to something here that I don't have full time to unpack, but there is something here that you need to see. It's not just physical, it's also the spiritual need that we have. That you and I have been in rebellion, that we have run away from God, that for us to be sustained in life only comes from us finding our rest in Christ, knowing that united with Him, God looks at us and He looks at us as if we've never sinned at all, that we can be joined in the resurrection of Jesus. That is spiritual sustenance. What He's saying is, I'm praying daily for my needs to be met. Y'all, prayer is about the Spirit. It's about your faith, but it's also about the food you eat and the grades you make. It's also about the child that you don't have yet. I am praying that God will meet the things in my life. Now, you might have two quick objections or just thoughts. One of your thoughts might be this. That's a pretty big jump, Andrew. You said, pray for bread, daily needs, but then you made the jump to our grades and a child and that kind of thing. Where are you getting that from? I'm getting that from the rest of the Bible. I'm getting that from what we see in the rest of the Bible, which is you have the book of James that tells you to pray for spiritual healing. You have all these examples in the Old Testament where these guys in the Bible that we look up to didn't just pray for their needs to be met that day in terms of bread, but they prayed for the big stuff. Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still. Moses was there when the Red Sea parted. Elijah said, I need fire to fall from heaven and consume this altar for your name's sake. Y'all, we'll never pray for the big if we're not even asking for bread, right? We're never going to get there unless we're already. It's not just for this, but what we see is these needs being met. You guys, if y'all hear music behind us, there's a big concert in the park going, so try not to be distracted, all right? Second objection or thought you might have is you would say, okay, I get it. So if I'm praying for God to meet my needs, does that mean that I don't have to work at all in this life? God is going to meet my need for me. I should just be sitting around singing like Kumbaya on a carpet, praying for my daily bread. And then I don't really go to work the next day. Y'all, that's not what I'm saying at all. You pray for daily bread. That may come in terms of manna sometimes, falling from the sky. It might be like that. But it also might be that God uses his normal means in your life. Don't use prayer as a way to circumvent the means that God has to meet that prayer request. You're like, I don't know what that means. Here's what it means. This is exactly what it means. I'll use it by way of analogy. You're praying for physical healing in your body, yet you refuse to go to the doctor, right? Well, by that logic, it's like, well, God might use the doctor in order to heal you. He might use that doctor in your life. Why would you use prayer to circumvent the means by which God is going to use to answer the prayer in your life? Does that make sense? Our pastor back in Raleigh, the church that sent us here, the Summit Church, Pastor J.D. Greer, he would always say it this way. He would say, that's like a guy sitting on a cliff, hanging by a root, about to fall off. And he says, God, I pray that you will save me, and I'll give my life to you or whatever if you just save me. And he's on his last limb, and all of a sudden, some people fly by in a helicopter. And they kind of are out there, and they got a rope, and they're like, hey, man, here's the rope. We're going to throw it to you. We're going to save you. And he says, no, man, I already prayed. God's going to take care of it. And you go like, no, you're missing it. Like, there's a means by which, I mean, I know you were praying for like a dove to come and like, you know, like Lord of the Rings, like an eagle grab you and like fly you somewhere. The helicopter was the means by which God, don't allow, another example would be like this. And this is, I think this is really good. For us, Mercy Hill Church, we're praying big prayers for September 8th. We did this last year. About 60 or 70 people were praying big things for Mercy Hill Church to launch last year on the same weekend. This year we're praying the same thing. It's just a lot more people here that I hope are buying into this prayer. Is the prayer then, I'm praying that we see 400 adults come to Mercy Hill in 2 weeks. That's just that's what I'm praying for. I'm circling it every night. I'm praying for that, all right? Maybe you're praying for a higher number. I don't know. But it would be like this. It would be like me saying, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to give out inviter cards, you know? I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to wear a shirt. I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to do any of the grassroots stuff. Or I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to invite anybody. That's not it. I'm going to pray like crazy, and I'm going to work like crazy. And I'm going to pray that God uses the means that he has set out. Because after all, any of the things that we see come from God giving us those means anyway, right? Another example, I know this is hard, I'm trying to explain it by analogy. Anything that we have, even when it does come by our means are really God's means. We had a guy in our congregation, he's in my small group this week, he's been studying every night and every weekend for 2 months for his stockbroker's license. He took the test on Wednesday and he passed it, okay? He studied for 60 days, I mean every day he was studying for this thing. And the first text message he sent out was, God is awesome. That's it. Why? It's like, David, did you not study for 60 days? And he's like, man, who gave me a mind to be able to study for 60 days and pass this test? So you see what I mean? I'm not going to pray and then not study, but when I do study and God does answer, I'm still going to say God is awesome because he gave me the mind in the first place. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you have not because you ask not. Mercy Hill, what are we asking for? How are we going to see prayers answered in this life if we're not asking him? We need to be asking God. We have needs today. You have personal needs. This church has needs. We need God to give us his bread to sustain us today. Let me give you a couple of really quick stories, okay, from my life. Not things that I've prayed, but things that I've witnessed people pray, all right? Just a couple of quick stories. This one might sound implausible to you. I promise you it happened. I was on a mission trip when I was about 19 years old in Montana doing mission work on an Indian reservation. And the guy who was leading the trip, I was like a young right-hand man on the trip, but not really a right-hand man, but kind of a confidant on the trip. And the guy that was leading the trip was an older guy, a lay person in our church. We came from a smaller church. Budgets are a big deal. You know, you set a budget, you stick to the budget, that kind of thing. We were about 3 days from the trip being over, and he comes to a couple of us, and he's like, man, we are blowing the budget out of the water. I mean, we're over. We're over on gas. We're over on food. We're over on everything. We just need to pray that God will get us through this trip, that we can get us through and get home. I promise you, that afternoon, we got out to get gas at a gas station, and $20 bills began to blow in the parking lot. I promise. People start grabbing them. We start grabbing them, looking around. Is anybody, we're like, no, this is from God. Okay, we just stuff in our pocket, we're gone. We are gone. You know what I mean? We were planting Mercy Hill Church last year, maybe a year and a half ago, and we are looking at our budget, and we are 3 months away from moving our church. We're 3 months away from a bunch of people moving here, 30 of us. We're going to move and have this big dream and all this kind of stuff. We move here. The only problem is we were still about $30,000 short of our year one budget, of which you don't want to move before you have that money. I was beating the bushes, man. I was doing everything I could do. I was going out, and I can tell you, I was gone every weekend. I was talking to different churches. I was trying to raise money for our church to get us off the ground. And I went and preached at a partner church that had already partnered with us heavily. They just wanted me to come in and preach. I went in and preached. I got a phone call the next morning from this guy named Travis and his wife. I've never talked to them since, really. I've tried to get in touch with them a few times. The next morning, he called me. He said, hey, man, you guys have a big vision. I said, yeah, we do. He said, how much money do y'all need? I said, we need $30,000 for our year one. He said, all right, man. He said, me and my wife have committed to send you guys a check for half of that. Y'all just be looking for it in the mail. I'm like, okay. You know what these stories have in common? We could go on. I've got some other ones here that I'm gonna keep moving. You know what they all have in common, all these stories I have written down? Somebody asked. I mean, you can ask anybody from the original launch team that came out here from Mercy Hill. We're praying like every Sunday night, God, be faithful to us, bless us. We need these finances in order to. We're going to go either way, but we're really praying that you'll just open the floodgates on us. Oh, yeah, here's a check for half the money you guys need. You know what I mean? The thread between these all is that someone asked for their need to be met. What are you asking for in your life? It should start with bread. Guys, you won't come to ask God for the big stuff until you realize how bad you need Him for all the little stuff. You won't come to ask Him for the big until you realize that you need Him for the little. You won't ask Him consistently and ask God well for your job to change until you learn to ask for bread. Until you realize that everything I have is from you and that I need you this much. You won't learn to pray consistently or well for a spouse or for a child or to get into that school that you have your heart set on. Big stuff in our lives until we learn to pray for bread. Because in praying for bread, we are saying, God, I have nothing. I need you for everything in my life. Mercy Hill, I want us to be a church that asks God for the big. I want us to be a church that asks God to see tons of people come to our launch, that we baptize twice as many people next year as we baptize this year. We're not going to see that if we're not asking God for bread. We want God to open the floodgates on this church, but it starts with us saying, Father, everything we have relies on you. I need bread today. That's the type of people we need to be raising up at Mercy Hill, all right? Third and final point, this is the last one, okay? I'm going to try to move through it pretty quick. And this is it. It gets back to our original analogy about the horse and going off of either side, okay? It's this. Sometimes our Father has reasons for not giving you what you asked. See, this is where our brains begin to kind of melt. Because we see passages like John 14:13 that says, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. And you have a preacher like me who is just pushing you. Ask for the big. Ask every day. Ask for your daily needs. Go to your Father. And what happens is we can end up on one of those sides of the horse. Like I said, we can run wild with this point, and we can run wild with the ask God, go for broke, go for the big. But then we end up saying like, well, if a prayer is not being answered, it must be a lack of faith that on my part. Something about me is wrong, and we end up on the wrong side of the horse. On the other side of the horse, we didn't see God answer a prayer, and it bothered us so much that we just kind of quit. Rather than sitting in a balanced position, and understanding that I'm called to pray in faith and pray expectantly, yet realize that God is sovereign and I am not, and He may have a different perspective on the world than I do. Rather than that, we end up on one side of this horse and we end up being disillusioned. Y'all, when this happens, what I think is actually happening, and I'm gonna borrow an illustration here from a pastor named Tim Keller, is I think what is happening here, when we get on one or two sides of this horse, or we fall in one of these ditches, what ends up happening is that we have begun to see God as a genie rather than seeing Him as a father. So what happens is, it's like, if I just rub the lamp hard enough, if I just have enough faith, then he's going to answer me, because that's what a genie does. A genie is about my will, whatever I want to happen. Or we've come to see God as a genie that's broken. I rubbed the lamp. It didn't work. I'm moving on. What's the use of Christianity anyway? But see, when we see God as Father, as the prayer has started, where we say, our Father who art in heaven, when God is not a genie, but he is a Father, we begin to remember, wait, he might have a different point of view than I have on this issue. Not that I don't have a point of view. I do have a point of view, and I bring that before God, but he might have a different point of view. See, when I trust God as Father, it might be that he is either giving to me or not giving to me, because maybe he is doing something bigger in the world than I think he should be doing just in my life. There might be a bigger agenda that he has on his plate. See, what any parent does that's good, and God is a good father, what any parent in the world does is they listen to the request of a child. The child has a request because they have a need. A good parent doesn't just meet the need right there of a 3 or 4-year-old. That's not what we do, okay? When my little girl or my little boy comes up to me and they're like, hey, I'm hungry, I'm like, okay, that's your need. Now, your request is your interpretation of that need, so child, give me your request. Their request is like gummy worms and chocolate milk together. Not going to happen. I see your need as a father, but my interpretation of your need is that you need water and saltine crackers and you need to go sit down, okay? That's my interpretation as a father. That's what a good father does. A good father takes the request, and we realize there is something there. There is a need there. But I will interpret that need not just for the kids. I mean, think about this. Guys, you know this intrinsically, all right? I'm just going to try to draw it out for you, okay? Thinking about the Bible and stuff. Thinking about some other examples in culture. Paul wanted to be as effective as he could. He wanted the gospel to go forward. His need was that the gospel go forward. His request was that the thorn be taken out of his side. For many of you, if this is your first time in a church, Paul was a missionary, he was an apostle, and he was afflicted. There was something wrong with him physically that we don't really know what it was. He wanted to be the most effective he could in ministry, and so he prays to God, and he says, God, take this thorn from my flesh. And what does God say back to him? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I see what you're getting at, Paul. I understand what your need is. My interpretation of it as a father is just a little bit different. You see what I mean? Let's go to another theologian named Garth Brooks, okay? You guys all know the song. The song is Unanswered Prayers. Think about it. You know, it's Garth Brooks' theological masterpiece. Because for once, well, I don't know if the term unanswered prayers is a good way to go, because I think God does answer pretty much every prayer. But the idea is right. It's a song about him as he meets his high school love, and he thinks to himself, I prayed every week that she would fall in love with me. But if she had fallen in love with me, I wouldn't have my wife and these two kids. I thank God that he is a father and not a genie, right? Think about Jesus. Jesus is standing in the garden, and he looks up at God, and he says, God, if you can take this cup from me, meaning the crucifixion and death and brutality that he was about to suffer, I mean, he says, take it. Maybe not the right answer. If God was a genie, maybe you and I don't have salvation right now. You see what I mean? God is a good father. It is a good thing that we have a father who interprets the needs. Y'all, you may think, I'm not a child. I kind of made that point a couple of weeks ago. Growing in Christianity is growing more like a child, where we realize how bad we need God, but you're thinking, man, I'm just not a kid or whatever. Think about the distance between you and God. Just think about it for 1 second, okay? You think if you're a dad, you look at the distance between you and your child. Our God created this universe with a word and hung every star there is in the sky. You and I have trouble getting our DVR to talk to our TV, okay? That's who we are. The difference between God and us, it's astronomically different than the difference between me and a child. You think you want the genie lamp in your hand? No, you need a father to interpret the needs on your behalf. If you handed a genie's lamp to my little girl, Hattie Jo, 4 years old, just turned 4, she would immediately, she's got 3 wishes, she would say, I want a pony, number one, okay? Second one would be for a lion. Seriously. Third one, she would humor her brother and ask for a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Lion eats the pony, Tyrannosaurus Rex eats the lion. Then I have to shoot the T-Rex, okay? It would just be horrific. It'd be a horrible scene at the Hopper House. If you give a four-year-old a genie's lamp, you duck and you run. That's not what we want. That's not what we need. We need a father. And I know it doesn't feel like that sometimes in our lives. And guys, I know that there might be things in your life that you're going through right now, and you say, man, that's good, and I get what you're saying, but it sure doesn't feel like that. I know. I know that. But we have to trust that ultimately God might be doing something bigger with all of us and with this world than what he's doing just in our life. We got to begin to see that, all right? Let me close the message. You know, right in the intertestamental period between when the two testaments of the Bible were written, there's a story that's told about a guy named Honi, the circle maker, right? And it's buried deep inside of some of these rabbinic traditions and that kind of thing. And it's one of those stories where you kind of go like, man, it's got a lot of historical credibility to it, but, you know, is it mixed with myth and legend? We don't know. But the story goes like this, that the people of God had been in a drought for years and years and years, and things were beginning to happen where people weren't eating and death and that kind of thing. And Honi, who was known for having seen prayers answered in his life before, he walked out into the middle of their town and village one day, and he took his staff and he drew a massive circle around himself. And everybody's starting to gather around because this guy's a little off his rocker, but he's got some kind of connection with God that nobody knows, and they're looking at him, and he looks up at heaven, and he says, God, from this circle I will not move until you send rain for your people. And for the first time in years, in that moment, drizzle begins to fall. We think that's a crazy story. We would believe it if it was canonical, if it was in the Bible, wouldn't we? But the audacious part is then that Honi looks around at the people who are beginning to jump and praise and dance. And he looks back up at God and he says, for such rain I have not prayed. And the floodgates opened. And it came down. There's two things I want to close by telling you about this story. Number one, Mercy Hill, we need the rain to fall. We have needs in our life that we don't even know. The prayers that you are uttering for your children, who knows how God answers them later and who they become and who they marry, who knows the things that are averted in our lives every single day by the prayers we pray today. I need God today. And I want to ask God for the big. I want to rely on him, and I want to ask, what are you asking for? That would be the first thing I'd want you to leave out of here with. And the second thing is this. I think about that story, and I always wonder, I'm like, what would Honi really have done if nothing happened? I don't know if he was willing to stay the course or not. We don't know. But I know for some of you in the room tonight, you have prayed, and the rain has not come. And I would push you to say, look at this sermon, look at the Bible, and to think about both sides of this horse and to take a balanced position in your life that says, God, I will never stop asking you for this. What we see in the scripture is persistence. Just think of the unjust judge. Just think of the parables that we see in the Bible where God says, you come and you knock and you annoy me to death until I give you what you need. That's what God, that's what the scripture says, pretty much. I would never, you say, the rain has not come, I will never stop asking you, but I will always say, this is my desire, but it's your world, and it's your will. This is what I see, but it's your will.